Please turn to the book of Acts. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We've been following the course of the church as we've been following the book of Acts. We've been looking at all the different aspects of how the church started, how the church developed, how the church came to be what the church is today. And we're going to continue on with that idea as we're in Acts chapter 9. We're looking at the conversion of Paul. At this point in the story, his name is Saul, but later on his name gets changed to Paul. And this is one of the more dramatic conversions that we find in the Bible. We looked at that last week on how God came to meet this guy named Saul. Why it was so dramatic was because Saul was the guy that we are told was wreaking havoc with the church. He was a guy that was going around looking for Christians so he could put them in prison. He was involved in the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He was about the opposite of a Christian that there can be. He was against Christians. And then we saw how last week, on his way to persecute Christians, he met Jesus, basically, is what happened. And we saw how interesting that was, as Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We saw that this guy that was so religious, that was so involved in what he thought was the work of the Lord, was so zealous and so fired up about doing God's work, quote-unquote, that he missed the whole thing because when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you?" And that was the essence of Paul missing the boat, if you want to speak. The essence of where religion and where man-made rules and regulations and traditions and ceremonies will fall short of godliness. It's because, as Paul said, "Who are you?" And it's that knowledge of Jesus that brings us to a knowing of Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. That's what it really means to be a Christian. It's knowing Him as a person in a relationship way. And we saw that this Saul, the persecutor of the church, when he was introduced to Jesus, he said, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus." He introduced himself. The response then, after Paul had met Jesus, was, "What do you want me to do?" It's a natural response to a person who comes in contact with the living God in a relational way that we would say, "What do you want me to do?" Based on this, this was the key to that little section there of Scripture. He was trembling and astonished, Paul was, Saul, as he met Jesus. Trembling and astonished as he realized and then understood that the one in whom he was against, the one in whom he was persecuting, the one in whom he was trying to hurt those who would follow him, was the very God Himself, Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Paul probably realized that Jesus should have and could have toasted him. But instead, Jesus extended His love and His grace to him in such a way that I believe this is the thing that really changed and transformed Saul into Paul, transformed a guy who was a persecutor of the church to a guy who became persecuted because of the cause of Christ. It was this realization that God's grace, the giving of love to Paul when he didn't deserve it, was so amazing and so incredible that it would naturally cause a person to say, "What do you want me to do?" It naturally caused a person to want to give themselves over and subject themselves to that sort of love, to that sort of God, to that sort of Savior, the one who is just so tender and loving and desiring to bless and to extend and reach out His grace and mercy. That's what Paul would say, what do you want me to do? And I believe it's because he wanted to follow in that way. He wanted to experience more of the love of Christ. He wanted to know it more. And we see as you read the New Testament and you read his letters, that's really what then inspired Paul to keep moving on. The book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul's cry that he presses forward that he may know him. That just understanding and goal and priority of Paul's life then was simply to know this Savior, this love, this grace, and this person of Jesus Christ. We can't miss that. We can't sidestep that because that is the essence of Christianity. And so this morning, now looking at the second part of Paul's conversion, it kind of flows from that statement of, what do you want me to do? And Jesus told him to go to a certain place and just wait. And you remember, Paul had lost his sight at that point, and we find out later in the book of Acts, it was because the glory of God was so powerful and great that he lost his sight. And so he had his hand held as he was led away to wait. He didn't know where he was going exactly in the future. He didn't know what God had for him, but what he did know was that this God was so amazing that he was worth following. That's really what we want to speak of this morning. Last week was the way of agape, the way of love. It's really how Paul got converted. This morning we're going to look at the way of service, the way that a person that's touched by God then engages in this pursuit of God through the serving of God. And that's really what, as Christians, once you get saved, what's the next step is to serve God. And so we're going to look at two different people, Paul and Ananias, and try to pick up some clues into understanding of what it really means to serve the Most High God, the living God of the universe. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So if you're in Acts, we're in chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 10. And as we follow the flow of the story then, we're going to now move from the way of agape to the way of service, the natural progression for a Christian. The first thing we're going to look at is availability. Notice in verse 10 it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" And so as the story progresses and as Paul is held up waiting for what's going to happen next, we find another person involved in the story. Ananias, it seems, was already engaged in the service of the Lord, already understanding that to be a Christian, it meant to be a disciple, following the way of the Lord. It was a lifestyle. It wasn't just an escape from hell, but it was salvation and then a following of the Lord. Those go together, a following of the Lord. And so he was already engaged in that sort of service. And here he is understanding the grace and the mercy of God. And here we see, as God speaks to him, we see the availability that he had. And that's a big, crucial step in serving the Lord. We have to ask ourselves at this point, how available are we to serve the Lord? It's a good question, because in reality, the Bible tells us that we're really to structure our life and prioritize our life with God being first. When it's the other way around, when it's our life and then we kind of work God around the things in our life, all of a sudden our availability for God and service of God can become an issue. I love how Ananias was at the call of God, would just say, "Here I am, Lord." We find the same sort of thing in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And he kind of had that same idea as he fell down before the Lord, just in awe and reverence. And just he was so touched by the Lord that he would say the same thing. Here I am, Lord, send me. And I remember years back, that was a message I heard at a men's retreat one time. And I heard that message in Isaiah 6 about Isaiah seeing the Lord and just being so touched by the Lord. And his response to that is, here I am, Lord, send me. And my prayer from that retreat, that whole retreat, was the same exact thing. Because I'd spent a lot of years in church learning about God on my own and studying and reading. But the serving the Lord wasn't a big part of my life. It wasn't something that I saw at that point in my life as a big thing. And at that moment, I felt the same sort of thing maybe that Isaiah felt. And I said, Lord, if you could use me, if you can do something like this with me, here I am too. I just want to make myself available to you. It was about 6 weeks after that, unbeknownst to me, thought never even crossed my mind that people were praying for me at the church there and felt the leading of the Lord for God to put me on staff as a pastor at church. That thought had never even crossed my mind, never even was conceived in my mind. It was just, I think a lot of that was just God working in my heart to see Him so much to the point where at that point all I could do is just say, Lord, here I am too. I want to know more and experience more of that wonderful grace and mercy and love. And that's really what it means to follow the Lord and to serve Him. It means that we're desiring to walk in step with Him in the way of Him. And we're so caught up and so amazed and in awe of who He is as a person that then naturally we want to be more a part of that. More a part of serving Him. And I love how Jesus said, I didn't come here on earth to be served. What I did was I came to serve. And I think as Christians, that's the natural progression. As we grow in the Lord, we realize it's more about us serving than it is us being served. And as we realize that, we find something really amazing. We find that it is in the service of the Lord that we actually draw closer to the Lord. It's in the giving out and pouring out of ourselves that we find and discover that we are most like God. And as Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? As we're serving the Lord, we're walking with Him, we're being like Him, we're following the way of the Lord. And now we experience something that maybe we never have before. As we pour out our lives for the Lord, now we're getting to understand and know the Lord even deeper in a more intimate way. And so the availability here is a key issue. How available are we to serve the Lord this morning? And the question really is God our priority in our life? Kind of is working itself around God being our priority? Is it the other way around? Is it everything else? And then if God sort of is convenient and if we have an extra slot on our daytime or anything, then we can fit God in. But you know, when we're not understanding what we're talking about here, we're missing the next step into the fullness of a relationship with God. And it just starts with availability. Just starts with that. It just starts with somebody that will say, Lord, I'm not much. And I don't have a lot to offer, but here I am, and that's it. It's sort of like this story, you may have heard of it, of a gentleman in church, as the plate was being passed around in church for the offering. He put the plate on the floor and he put himself inside the plate. He stepped in it. And everybody looked at him and said, what are you doing? He said, this is all I have to offer. He got it, didn't he? He got it. He understood that it was more about putting money in the offering and more about doing a bunch of things for the Lord activity-wise. But he understood that really what God wanted was our availability and our ability to say, Lord, just here I am and that's it. That's what was going on with Ananias. And I love that. I love the availability. Now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, there's a story, I think, that really exemplifies what can happen. It can happen in the church, and it can just happen in our life in general. It's the story, you may recall, of Mary and Martha. It was a day that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come to dinner at Mary and Martha's house. As Jesus came to the door and the door was open, we find Martha busy in the kitchen, serving, probably cleaning, making sure everything is just so, just perfect, making probably an incredible meal. And we find Mary, as Jesus comes in, just sitting with Jesus. That's it. And Martha was pretty upset about that, as you can imagine. Jesus, can you tell her to help me? I'm getting frustrated. Look, she's just sitting there and I'm doing all the work. What's the deal? I love what Jesus said. He said, Martha, you are distracted by much serving. I just wonder how many times we're just so distracted by things that really don't matter. Even in church. Even busy about just activity. And forgetting what's really important. As Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing. What was that? To sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His word. And to listen to Him in that relational way. What we're finding is that the only real service for the Lord is a service that stems and comes from that relationship. It can't happen the other way. And we'll get burned out and frustrated and mad at everybody else when we're all about the activity and less about the person. That activity of our service should flow from the person and our love of the person. That's how the activity of service should flow. And so here, the statement, here I am. Here I am. How available are we today for the Lord? Second point I'd like to make is found in verse 11. First, availability. The next thing was for the service, and the way of service was it needs to be prayerful. Notice this. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. I love that. Behold, he is praying. This is a different Paul now. This is a guy that probably never prayed before. Sure, a guy being in his position, being a member of the Sanhedrin, being part of the Sanhedrin council, that would be the rulers and the elders of the Jewish society, they prayed in a way that they weren't praying. Do you know you can do that? I can do that. See, the Bible tells us that before we're born again and truly Christians, that when we pray, that God doesn't hear our prayers. The only prayer that He'll hear is the prayer of our submitting our life to Him, and a prayer that we would say, God, You're my God, making ourselves subject to Him. But when we pray in such a way where we're not praying to make ourselves subject to God, we're not really praying. That was the case of Paul his whole life until now. We see him really praying. Why was he praying like this? Again, it goes back to what we looked at last week. He was really praying like this because he met Jesus. He was introduced to Jesus. And the natural response, just as a baby is born and tries to communicate and develops language, so too is the language of prayer to one who is born again and saved. It becomes a natural progression that a person of God begins to pray. Begins to pray as a person dependent upon God, a person subject to God's will, a person wanting God's will, and a person wanting what God wants. That's real prayer. It's so vital in the service of the Lord as we make ourselves available that at the same time we're praying. And notice in verse 12, it says, "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So on one end, God is telling Ananias to go to Paul. On the other end, God's preparing Paul for the visit of Ananias. This is interesting. This is how prayer works. Prayer really links the will of God to the believers of God, and it happens a lot of times in a lot of different ways. Here from Ananias' angle, from Paul's angle. And I believe now God's preparing Paul for what's next. That's what prayer does. Paul at this point didn't know the whole extent of what God was going to do with his life. He just knew he was supposed to go to a certain place. But as we find Paul now praying to God, seeking God, remember, he had lost his sight. God was teaching him to rely on faith, of that which was not seen. That's what faith is, the evidence of things not seen. God was teaching him to rely on faith and not on sight. To rely on his understanding of God and the leading of God and not on his own will and what he wanted to do. That was the old Paul. And that's what prayer does for us. Prayer, when a person comes into prayer in such a way that they are making themselves subject to God's will and seeking God's will and not their own, God prepares us for what's next. I believe that's what's going on here with Paul. Paul was being prepared for Ananias to come. God was showing him that a man would come. That's how prayer is. As we seek the Lord in prayer, God will prepare us for what's next. God will prepare our hearts. Even though we may not know all the details of God's plan, He begins to prepare our hearts for the next thing. And that's important too, because as we make ourselves available to God, God will begin to work in our life in ways that are surprising, exhilarating, exciting, and most of the time in ways that we don't understand and know. Things that absolutely blow us away. And so God begins to prepare our hearts for those things. And I remember as I shared the story a little earlier about God's calling me into the ministry, it was prayer that sort of, as I look back on that, then it all kind of made sense. At the moment, it didn't make sense. My life was on a whole different direction. I was planning and preparing my life in a certain specific way that it ended up being completely different than I thought. And it was prayer that at the moment I was planning my next year's goals for my business and getting things aligned and looking at how to grow my business and do better in my business, at that moment the phone call came. And the pastor on the other end said, "Hey, we feel like God may be calling you into the ministry." Pretty shocking stuff. Remember, that thought never even occurred to me. The thought that this is what I would be doing and God would be doing a work in my life to be doing what I'm doing now, not even on the radar screen. Even at the moment I got the phone call. But then, by the time I hung up, I had to sit down first, catch my breath, and then realize I could see then over the years how through prayer God had prepared me for this moment. That moment just didn't occur at that time, but God had prepared me. And so when I hung up the phone, the interesting thing is, my heart had changed so much that I could never go back to do what I used to do anymore. At that moment, I knew I could never do what I was doing at that moment. I knew God had worked in my life to change me to such an extent where God has called me to something. And even now, it's something I don't even miss, don't think about, I don't care about. And that was a profession that I had worked for 10 years after high school to prepare myself for that. Never even a care or concern about it anymore. Weird thing. But I believe it was the prayer over the years that prepared my heart for such a radical thing to happen, to where when it did happen, I was ready for it. I wasn't shocked by it. I was sort of taken aback, but then I can look back and see how it all made sense. And it all just fit just right. That's what prayer does for us. It prepares us. But not only that, much of serving the Lord, I think, unfortunately, is a work of the flesh. Is people just doing what they want to do. And we saw all the way back in the book of Exodus the importance that the priests would follow God in their service in the tabernacle. Every detail, every instruction to the T had to be followed. They couldn't just wing it. They couldn't just, hey, I want to do this, so I'm going to do that. It wasn't like that. That's what prayer does for us in the way of service. Prayer helps us to get ourselves to follow the Lord's leading and not just do whatever we want. This is what we see from both angles now. We see Paul waiting, being patient, just letting God lead. We see him busy while waiting, though, right? We see him occupied, engaged in activity of prayer. And we see Ananias on the other end in prayer, God leading him to do something. And we see how God's will meets together in both of these guys. The next thing, in verse 13, I'd like to point out, the way of service of the Lord, it's purposeful. What I mean by that is, when God calls us to do something, that should be all we need to know. And that should be enough for us to keep our hearts and our minds focused and moving forward on that calling. And nothing else should matter. Here's what I mean. In verse 13, notice this. This is Ananias talking. Remember, the first statement, here I am, Lord. His second statement, Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. You remember, God, all that? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias, his initial enthusiasm is then met with, once he finds out what he's called to do, is met with kind of a reservation. Well, here I am, Lord, but I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't counting on you having me go meet this guy who is wreaking havoc in the church. A guy who got orders from the chief priests in Damascus so that he can put in jail and arrest, so to speak, anybody who follows after the way. I didn't know that was involved. And here's the third thing I really want to point out, that when we make ourselves available and through prayer, really all that matters is God's leading and God's calling, and not what He may call us to do or what He may lead us to do. What I'm saying is, what's important is the calling and nothing else. And that's all we need to be concerned about. See, there's a tendency that we can all have to make ourselves available, to pray. But then when we feel a burden for something, when we feel the movement of God, we feel the leading of God, there can be a tendency to say, wait a second. And then we begin to sort of, on the other side of the calling, sort of add up the cost, sort of look how practically it's going to work out, and sort of measure things by our own understanding and our own wisdom, and then sort of say, Lord, did you really call me to do that? There can be a tendency as we launch out in faith, as God leads us, that once we're out there, like Peter, Jesus, command me to walk on water. Peter, walk on water. Okay, right on, this is awesome. Uh-oh, the waves, scary. And then he begins to sink, right? What happened to Peter? He took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? He forgot that if Jesus commanded him to do something, that he was going to be able to do it. And we can be like this, just like Ananias. We launch out. God's calling me. We're doing it. But when we get out there, we start to look around, and the waves are big. It gets scary. It's hard. We feel resistance to the work of the Lord. And then there's a tendency to say that, wow, did you really call me to do this, God? Do you remember that temptation in Genesis chapter 3 of Eve? Eve knew specifically what God told her to do. And the devil came in and he said, did God really say that? She even repeated it, didn't she? Yes, God said this and that. But that temptation, God, that God is not in something, when things get hard or things get difficult, there's a temptation to say, did God really ask me to do this? Did he really lead me to do this? Did he really call me to do this? When in reality, the proof that he has called us to do it is spiritual resistance, spiritual difficulty, spiritual warfare. That's the proof that he's called us to do something. The Bible tells us we're to be very concerned if there's no spiritual opposition. There's no adversary to what we're doing spiritually. We should be very concerned about that. But see, a mark, a classification, a proof that God is working is that there will be spiritual resistance. And unfortunately, too often, that's the point where people will pull out the ripcord and parachute out of danger and go back into safety because the focus is not on God anymore. And believe this, that there is an agenda planned by the devil to get the focus away from the things of God, away from the calling of God, and onto the difficulties. It's all throughout the Bible. You see that everywhere you go. In the book of Joshua, great book. I encourage you to read that tonight when you go home. Especially the first chapter. The children of Israel who had been in Egypt wandering around for year after year were now ready to go into the promised land. That's the same sort of thing God is looking to do to us today. He wants us to move into the promised land. He wants us to launch out in faith and serve Him in such a way that God is His glory is demonstrated, His power is demonstrated. But the children of Israel, they had a real difficulty with that. Because again, they were so caught up with the enemies in the land. But now God's ready to move them back in the land. Joshua chapter 1, four times God tells them in chapter 1, be strong and of good courage. If it was easy, would God ever have to say that? No. But see, in the promised lands, there were the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Amorites and all these enemies. But the thing is, God said, just go. And He said the same thing in Joshua chapter 1 that He said in the end of Matthew chapter 28 when He sent His disciples out. He said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so we need to understand this. From this little section of Scripture here, we need to understand in verse 13 that there are times where God's will is difficult. It doesn't seem to be like we think it is. And the reason for that, and Paul will show us later, and I want to turn to that scripture in a second, because there's always opposition. There's always adversity. There's always resistance to the work of God. And so what are we to do in all that? What is our place? How are we to respond? Be strong and of good courage. If God has called us to do something, that's really all that matters. Then we just do it. We let the chips fall where they may. We let what happens, happens. But our responsibility, as we make ourselves available to God and just pray for His will and God to do something amazing in our life, is to go forward. Always go forward. Never look to the left, never look to the right, never look back, but to move forward. Paul understood that. And as you read through his epistles, his letters through the New Testament, you get the idea that Paul knew there's something about what he was doing that he had to continue forward. Why? Simply because God called him to do that. And that's all that really mattered. But if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, a little bit to the right, a couple books to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, it's interesting because just recently, for those of you who know, God called us to come out here and plant this church about a year and a half ago or so. And just recently, I was looking back at some old emails that Shay, my wife, sent me. And before we even moved out here, this was the scripture that she sent me. And she said, just with the encouragement that God is opening up a door. And that's a whole nother story that we can talk about another time of how God opened the door. But she gave me the scripture. Look in verse 9 of chapter 16. It says, Paul's writing this, the same guy. He says, "For a great and effective door is opened to me." And what does it say after that? "And there were many adversaries." Do you realize and understand that that is the service of the Lord? That statement right there, it sums it all up. It doesn't come any other way. God opens the doors, effective doors, opportunities to further His plan and His will and His love. But there are many adversaries. And maybe your adversary this morning is not a Hivite. And maybe mine's not a Canaanite. And maybe somebody else's is not a Jebusite. But our adversary is the same adversary that was behind all the Jebusites, all the Hivites, all those guys. The same adversary. They just come in different shapes and different forms and in different outfits and different disguises. Do you know that the same adversaries that we have are the same adversaries that Paul had? The same adversaries that the disciples had? The same one. It's the devil, isn't it? The same one. And so it sort of doesn't seem right that we would think it's strange that it would be different for us. As we read God's Word and we see the adversaries, we have to know that the same adversary is alive and well and is still very interested in what we're doing, very concerned about what we're doing, and it's the same one. And so maybe that adversary in our lives may take the shape and form of discouragement, of depression, of quitting, may take the shape and form of despair. Maybe our Jebusite looks like worldliness, looks like selfishness, looks like being caught up in our own ways. Look, that's how the enemy comes. And so if you and I have been experiencing that, what are we to do? Especially as we see the service of the Lord the primary interest in our life? What are we to do? There's really only one answer that we find scripturally. Keep going forward. Because the fact that there are those adversaries is a cool thing. Because it means something spiritual is happening. It means that we are set on a pilgrimage. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. That we are people who are engaged in the activity of the Lord. That we're moving forward. That there stuff is really happening. And it's proof that God is alive and well, and so is the enemy, when we serve the Lord and then opposition comes. It's just proof that there's something more than meets the eye. And to me, that's cool. That's sort of comforting to know that as I offered myself to the Lord, that there is some opponent to that. That means something's happening. That means that God's Spirit and His Word and His power is moving forward because there is opposition. And so we need to underline that and mark that, as Paul did, that serving the Lord is purposeful. It understands that there's one way and that's forward. There's no giving up and no quitting. There's no shrinking back. There's nothing like that. Because as Jesus warned Peter, the adversary, the devil, he prowls around, doesn't he? Like a roaring lion. He's looking to do something to stop us. But look in verse 14. It says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, what? What did he say? Yes. That's it. That's all we need to know as we make ourselves available and pray to God about being used by God and being engaged in His activity. All we need to know is that word. We should write it in bold letters in our Bibles. We should put it up in our houses. Just that one word. Every day as we make ourselves available, just go. That's it. And God will do the rest, won't He? Have you figured that out? If we'll just go, God will do the rest. God will do the rest. The next point. Serving the Lord is sacrificial. Notice, he says, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, speaking of Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So now the plan is being laid out a little bit for Paul, what his plan is, about what his purpose is. His plan and his purpose is as a chosen vessel to bear the name of God before kings, before the nation of Israel, before the Gentiles. And as we read through our New Testaments, we find out that's what happened. But see, at this point, you got to remember, Paul Saul's just a guy like you and I, just a person like you and I. He has feelings and emotions, and he has concerns and all these things. He's made up just like us. And at this point, all he knows is that God has transformed his life, that he met Jesus. And because Jesus didn't toast him then, he can kind of assume and figure out that that's not what God wants to do with him. That God wants to do what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Some of you may know that God wanted to do in Paul and he wants to do in us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. That's what God wants to do in our life. But see, sometimes we fail to realize how that happens. We can get impatient and things get hard. We can give up and we don't realize what God is trying to do is exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think things. But the way that happens and what Paul is understanding here and learning is God's going to do all that with him. And that's exciting and it's really cool. But notice in verse 16 then, what goes along with that It says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? You see, through all of our lives, God would say that I have a plan for you, a plan for good and not for evil, a plan for a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29:11. That's God's plan. That's His idea. That's what He wants. And we can base that on His grace and His mercy, His nature towards His children, His nature to those who love Him. That's what He wants to do. But what is involved with that, which sometimes is very surprising, is this thing called suffering. Suffering. And we see that all through the life of Paul, don't we? Paul, I don't think anybody suffered more than Paul in this world. Because I think God was making an example of Paul to show us what is possible. Because Paul, the amount he suffered, he was also a guy filled with incredible joy. Something to be learned there, isn't it? Something to be learned that this suffering is involved in joy. The book of John, Jesus was teaching that how as a woman gives birth and goes through all that agony and pain, that very same thing is turned into joy. Something about it that we need to discover here and learn that involved in suffering is joy. The vision given and the answer to prayer is that Paul is going to do amazing things. At the same time, he's going to suffer amazing things. And I believe Paul was just as good at preaching the gospel as he was at suffering. I don't know how that grabs you, but I don't know if I want to be a good sufferer. But when I realize what's involved in that, and I realize what God is trying to do through suffering, then it makes sense. And that's where the meeting of Jesus becomes so important to what we're reading here. Because remember, that's what is fueling Paul, the meeting of Jesus, the introduction of Jesus to him. Paul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Astonished, trembling. What do you want me to do? That was the crux of the ministry of Paul. And here we find Paul now, ready, willing, and able to suffer for Christ. And if you read through his letters, he reveled in that. He understood that Christ was so wonderful. What the suffering did was it injured or killed the flesh so that the spirit can live. That's what suffering does. Do we understand that? It's the same idea where John would say, I must decrease. I need to get smaller, John the Baptist. And he must increase. How does that happen? How does God increase in our life? How does the Spirit dominate our life? How does the things of the Spirit become the major component of our life? It's through suffering. And the suffering is the death of the flesh. The death of the self-will. The death of the self-life. The death of worldliness and worldly pleasures. Because in all those things, we're going to find emptiness. And so what Paul, as he suffered through, what he realized is that the suffering was worth it because what it brought something to him. It gained something for him. And that goes back to what we talked about in the beginning. It brought more of Christ for him. And that's for Paul, knowing Christ was worth suffering. If suffering more would mean knowing Christ more, it'd be okay. That says so much for us this morning. There's something about knowing God in a relational way that would make it worth going through what Paul went through. What did he go through? Well, if you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Let's start off in verse 10. Are you guys in 2 Corinthians? Is that right? Okay, 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. Are you guys wondering what's going on there? Okay, well that, we're going to go there in a second, but I wanted to show you this too. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4:10. And Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake. But you who are wise in Christ, we are weak. But you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. And we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scourging of all things until now. And I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me." Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You got to remember too, Paul was a distinguished guy, a powerful guy, a guy looked upon, revered, a guy that was politically and religiously just really had it made in all those areas. And he gave all that up. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." That's a key there. Paul's saying that inside of us we have this amazing thing, the power of God. But it's important that our service is not of us, but is of God. And here's what he has gone through, a little bit of what Paul's gone through. In verse 8, maybe some of you feel like this. "Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." You feel a little pressure from all directions, just kind of squeezing you a little bit. Things are just, oh. Well, remember, you're not going to be crushed. "We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." And that's it. Right there. That's the whole deal. Turn back with me to the book of Acts. The whole reason for our suffering is so that the flesh will become small, and that the manifestation of the body of Christ, of the life of Christ, will be upon us, will come through us and come forth. That's what serving the Lord is. And so the last point I'd like to make then about the way of service to the Lord is it has to be spiritual. It has to be something that God works through us. It doesn't want to be a work of the flesh. And again, I just think a lot of things today in the church that are mistaken for the things of the Spirit are really just a work of the flesh. So notice the importance here. It says, "Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" So Paul was he had learned the lesson. That's what suffering does. A lot of times, as Paul was blind, he was thirsty and hungry. God was teaching him to depend on God alone by faith. He was teaching him to pray. He was teaching him to eat of the Word of God, the bread of life, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the will of God. He was teaching him to drink of the water of life. And so in this condition, Paul was learning much about Christ as we do when we suffer. We learn much about Christ and our dependence upon Him. But God doesn't leave us like that. A broken reed He will not crush. A smoking flax He will not put out. God doesn't leave us like that. You understand? That God will allow difficulty in our life so that we will grow and learn to be more like Him. But He doesn't leave us like that. Notice Ananias is putting his hands on Him. He's being filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once. And he arose and he was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And now he's ready. And so the discharge of his service is upon him. He's prepared. It says in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that He is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that He might bring them bound to the chief priests? Isn't this the same guy that was just a moment ago looking to destroy us and now He is preaching? That's a transformed life, isn't it? That's how God touches people. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are made new. This is the new Paul. It says, then in verse 21, all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on His name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that He might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So now Jesus is looking to extend to the world His life, and He does it through people. The example here, Paul now. Paul is going to be the one now who's going to carry on the life of Christ, as are the disciples, as are many of those early converts to the early church. 2,000 or so years later, this speaks to us here. God is still looking to carry out His work, that those who would make themselves available and say, here I am, to carry out His name, to bear His name wherever they go and whatever they do. That's the life of service. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow after the Lord. It means that we are just subjecting ourselves to the loving, graceful, merciful hand of God. And as we do that, boy, it's just, there's no end to what God will do. And so we have to ask ourselves then, can we say that my life is exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can ask or think? Can we say that? Because that's what God wants to do. That's His purpose. That's His design. That's His moving in our life, that God will do that. But boy, when we live our life in our own way, according to our own plan, our own will, it's never going to be beyond all we can ask or think. It's always going to be either what we expected or measure up to what we wanted, or it's going to always fall short. And so God would say here this morning to those who know Him and those who love Him, would you make yourself available so I can bless you? So I can do incredible things in your life? Will you make yourselves available to my grace and my mercy and my love? Will you put yourself in that offering plate? And watch what I can do. I think that's what God's really wanting us to know and understand. And Paul was so urgent about not falling short of what we just talked about today. Not falling short of the love of Christ. Not falling short of the blessings of Christ. And not falling short of the plan of Christ that He has for our life. And you know, that's the neat thing for every single person in here. He does have a plan, a specific plan to bless us. And we have to make ourselves available to that. And then we have to cooperate with His moving Sometimes it involves sacrifice. Sometimes it involves suffering. But remember, keep your eyes on Jesus. And as we do, God will develop our life into a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for your word, Lord God. And thank you for helping us to center ourselves and focus ourselves back on what really matters. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning, those souls that are, every one of them, so precious and important to you. And I love it, God, how you see so deeply into our hearts that you know exactly what we're seeing and feeling and thinking right now. And Father, you want to be the God, the Savior, the Lord, that will take away all our heartache and our misery, that wants us to cast our burdens upon Him. And I love it, Lord, how you say that your burden is light and your yoke is easy. I love it, God, how you do the work. And how you want us to sit at your feet and love you. And so, Lord, I pray for those here this morning. Maybe they're afar off today. Maybe they haven't made themselves available. Or maybe they've made themselves available with reservations. And Father, we'll never have any regrets, I know, if we'll simply fully make ourselves available to you. And that's my prayer this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for our last song. Good stuff. Lot to learn. I encourage you to go home tonight and read the book of Joshua. Because I really believe that God is doing a work here in our midst. He's moving us forward. He's moving us into the promised land. He's got a lot of land for us to conquer, a lot of territory out there. He's not finished with us. And so we need to be of good courage and strong, keep moving forward. Amen? Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.